Welcome to the Living Faith Chapel audio archive. This sermon was presented on October the 1st, 2006. Here is Pastor Casey Sitter.
We have Ron and Sherry Lapka with us today from North Edmonton Christian Fellowship, and they are embarking on full-time ministry to missions ministry to El Salvador, and we're going to invite them to take the service at this time.
So thank you so much for having us come and share the vision that God's placed on our heart. We'll show you a short little history of how God has brought us to where we are today, to be going to El Salvador and Latin America as full-time missionaries. In the past, we've done lots of short-term missions, you'll see, and we'll give you examples of how God has blessed us and used us to touch the lives of people there. There's a short little picture of our family. That's an updated version of us with our daughter, who is now 6 weeks old. So what is our vision? The vision that God has given us has threefold. First, to help the local churches gain a position of practical and spiritual relevance within the heart of their communities. Coming to North Battleford is a humbling experience for me to even read this. You are living this within the community. And as I was thinking about our short presentation today, I thought, you know, Lord, bless the church and the family of faith in North Battleford. And he placed upon my heart just to even pray for you just now, so I just want to pray. Lord, thank you for the obedience and the vision and the blessing that you've poured out on the people of the pillar of this church here at Living Faith Chapel within the community of North Battleford. Lord, you have placed them with favor among the community members. And Lord, I thank you that they have been able to be your hand extended within the walls of their church, outside the walls of these church, to people without homes, all the way up to people who are very elderly. Lord, I thank you that from the lowliest to the highest places of government, your glory is being shone through the people of this church. Lord, I pray blessing upon them, strength, new vision, provide for all their needs, Lord. I thank you that they are working even beyond this community into all parts of the world. And Lord, just bless them and all their endeavors. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're very humbled to come and know of all the work that you do. Secondly, part of our vision is to facilitate genuine community for pastors where they can find affirmation, support, and leadership development. Thirdly, to facilitate strategic short-term missions opportunities. And we'll talk about each of these points really briefly and give you examples of what's been happening there. Just really briefly about our background, Ron and I, we've been married 15 years. We have two daughters. We always thought we'd go to the mission field before we had kids. We weren't always sure we'd even be able to have children. So it seems a really funny twist of fate that the Lord is sending us on full-time missions now that we really have to trust Him. Funny how that works, right? Before, with the two of us, we could do anything, right? We weren't afraid to do anything. But now, you know, you have to really trust the Lord when you're taking little ones with you. The picture of myself there with little Maita and her granddaughter, Sandra. Sandra's one of the girls that we sponsor through our student sponsorship program, and just a blessing to get to know the people in the community. Picture of Ron with one of the girls from one of the families that was first touched by home building and house building that happened after an earthquake in El Salvador. We'll talk a little bit about that. We thank the Lord that He placed on our heart the ability to be available to Him, to be used by Him, and that's all that we really want to do. Both Ron and I have been able to earn our way and earn our keep throughout our married life. We've had good jobs. God has blessed us, and now we trust Him that He's going to provide for us as we go to El Salvador. There's a picture of our kids, Karis, who was 2 in May, and Kaylin Faye, who was born August 16th. You know, the Lord has really impressed on us that our kids are missionaries too. Ron is not the sole missionary of this family, though of course he probably will have a predominant role. But myself, being open, even though I'm a mom and busy with two little ones, the Lord's going to use me, and I know that, and I'm going to be open. Just like with everyone here, you don't have to be. Just like you mentioned, there's people in pastoral roles in your church, and we need that in every church, because we are called to reach out to those around us in our circle of influence. And that includes the children, right? They're going to be able to touch lives. And one example is my family background. Most of them aren't saved. And we were out visiting my dad when we were at the ACLP conference out in Kelowna in June. And we just weren't going to push the issue of praying before meals, right? Because why would you push that? We just pray to ourselves. And Karis put out her hand and said, "Pray, Mommy, aren't we going to pray?" And I looked at my dad and his girlfriend. I thought, "Oh, what's going to happen?" And they thought that was really cute. They're like, "Yeah, okay." And it was the first time. She'd never prayed out loud for a meal before. And she hung on to all of our hands and said, "Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. Hallelujah." That was Grandma and Grandpa Lapka's influence. They had taught her to go hallelujah. They thought that was really funny. And she does it everywhere. So that can be humbling at times too, right? But very telling, right, of the heart of a child and the Lord being able to use them. So where have we been? What's our experience with El Salvador? How did we end up going there? Well, back in 2001, we ended up, Ron being involved in earthquake relief. They were going to go to Guatemala to help with a school, but they ended up helping with earthquake relief in El Salvador because it was such a devastating earthquake. They were rebuilding houses. When you reach out to people in need of any sort, whether it's here at home, friends, family, or across the world, it gives you that window of trust. And you show the love of Christ in a practical way. It gives you a way of talking and speaking into their lives. They want to know, why do you do that? Why do you love me? So on. And you can tell them about Christ and people get saved. Construction of a church and community center and a school. It's became a multi-purpose building in this particular community. People were getting saved and bused to a different location. And we said, "Lord, we need to pray over some land, build a church." And he provided all of that within a very short period of time. Christians and new believers. Student sponsorship program, again, people and households being able to be touched because now their kids are going into this program, helping them go to school, so people can touch that family's life and talk to them about what's happening, and they feel like they can share what's happening in their lives too. What's our experience been as well? Community pastoring, there's a picture there of Ron and his dad down there, you know, visiting people at home, praying for their needs, you know, talking with their kids. Been able to do some medical things in my background in Latin America. Some of the current initiatives that are the Lord has really blessed are student sponsorship. Again, like I mentioned, there's over 100 children in this one particular community that are able and have hope and a vision for their future because they're going to school. And for a very small amount of money, you can provide for uniforms, school fees, books, sports, shoes, you know, they love football, soccer, all that kind of stuff, and they're being transformed. Micro-industry, community ovens, baking, cooking, providing jobs for people, not just giving them a handout when they need it, that's important. We need to do that. We need to do that immediate relief kinds of things. But also you need, you know, the old adage, teach them to fish, they'll eat for a lifetime. If you just give them the fish, they only eat for that day. It's that kind of mentality. The literacy classes for adults and children, you can imagine if you haven't been going to school, you're not just going to be 12 and then show up in grade 1. So they need a lot of extra help. A lot of the young women especially have been working for quite a while for supporting their families. They don't know how to read and write Spanish. So they have literacy classes in this particular church building for them. Tutorials. Soccer connection group. I can't mention enough. Ron has a great story about a fellow named Santos who was, he'll explain about him, but basically through the soccer connection group, his life was changed from a falling down drunk to an upstanding citizen in his community, winning awards at work. Developing more skills for working, like typing, computers and sewing, water projects, leadership development, and so on. So just as a summary, what's our, those 3 points of vision that I mentioned, we'll just go to, out of those 3 points of vision, in our future we want to produce new communities and people reached, because they can't do it alone, right? There's things are happening quickly and we felt the call of God to go and be involved and help replicate this process. There's places already that God has placed on our heart, Ron's heart, to be able to reach out to. Church planted, maturing new Christians, leadership development, and again, doing more micro-industry. With any ministry in the Lord, it's always a privilege, and most people would say maybe it's not, but we are given gifts from the Lord to be able to do His work, His hands extended, He works through us, and it's just a practical necessity to talk about finances when you're going out on missions. And so we would want you to consider praying for us. consider helping us in the ministry, helping us to go, or helping us with the monthly support. Think about short-term missions trips, which you do already with your water projects. I see you have a young team going out to Kitwe again, the Heart of Africa mission. You know already those kinds of things transform people's lives. Christians and non-Christians. One of the things that's been a blessing to us is to have non-Christians who want to do good works come with us with the understanding that it's a Christian group that they're going to build or do something that's non-threatening to them. But the Holy Spirit works on them while they're surrounded by Christians on those trips. So family members, work friends, all kinds of different people can come on these kinds of trips. Ron and I will help coordinate all kinds of trips. And would you consider supporting us as we go to do the Lord's will in El Salvador and Latin America? So Ron's just going to come now and share a message.
Amen. Amen. Is this on? Okay. It's really tough to get up and share a message after watching pictures. I'll tell you the story of Santos. The first time we went to Central America, Santos was laying in the ditch drunk. For every objective viewpoint, kind of a write-off in life. And we saw this man get saved, God transform and heal him of alcoholism, generational alcoholism. We've seen his parents delivered from alcoholism. His two brothers were alcoholics. They've got three brothers delivered from alcoholism. His sister's delivered from prostitution. And we were there. We built a baptismal tank at the church, and I saw him praying over his mama's as she was getting baptized, and over his sister as she was getting baptized, and over his kids as they were getting baptized. And here's this man whose life was a write-off, getting an award from his company, being the most distinguished employee of a several hundred person company, now a productive member of a society, leading a connection group that ministers to 200 men, and all they do is play soccer. But if you want to play soccer, you got to come to the Bible study first. If you don't come to the Bible study, you're not going to play soccer. And if you play soccer and you use foul language, well, you get a yellow card. And if you use it again, well, you get a red card, and you can't play soccer unless you come to church on Sunday. So 200 men in the community are enjoying playing soccer and hearing the message of God. And this outreach is being led by Santos. And God's transforming people's lives, and people are getting saved. And that's just one story. We can attack the issues of poverty through short-term goals like helping people out, through medium-range goals like giving them skills so that they can get a better job, through long-range goals like giving them education so that they can grow into a more qualified position. But you can do all those practical things, but if it doesn't get partnered with the power and the presence of God to transform people's lives like Santos, it doesn't amount to much for the kingdom of God in the long run. So you got to partner both with the practical expressions of God and the power and the ministry of the Lord. And that's important in what we do, and that's important in what you guys do. Like Sherry said, we're humbled to be here because you guys have a platform of credibility in your community that people can see the good works that you do and give glory to God for who you are and what you do. And we partner with those same kind of initiatives in Central America. So God bless you with what you do. I think you're doing an honorable work, and I think you're seeing the results of God using you in the kingdom. Just want to give a short message this morning. That's just about an impossibility for me, but you might witness a miracle. But I wonder if the church, the way we see it here today, is what Jesus had in mind when he left the 12 disciples standing on the hill in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. I mean, when Jesus' parting instructions were for his followers, us, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, is what we have here today, this morning, an accurate reflection of what was on the mind of Christ as he was sort of going into the clouds? Have you ever wondered that? Like, have you ever questioned if Christianity has maybe drifted a little bit from what Christ's original intention is? Has that ever crossed your mind? Let's look at it another way. If Jesus were to walk in here this morning down these aisles like he might have done in the New Testament times, how would he view the relevance of this gathering in light of his original intentions and his parting instructions or directives? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe a more relevant question for each of us here this morning, for you and I, is how would he view the relevance of our Christian walk, knowing that we call ourselves Christians? Against what metric or measure would he compare your current location in life against his hope, his expectation, his purpose, or his design for your life? There is an individual role for each and every life, and the Bible is very clear about this. You can't read a passage like Psalm 139 and not be gripped by the fact that that God has a design for your life. If you doubt that God has a purpose for your life, then read Psalm 139 and evaluate that for yourself. God cares about you, God cares about where your life is at, and your life matters to God. If you doubt that after reading this and praying for God to give you enlightenment, if you doubt that your life has purpose, talk to one of your pastors. You got good men and women who have given their lives to directing and pouring into your lives so that you can find your purpose and calling for the Lord. If you still have trouble, you can read a book. There's a book called To Be Told by Dan Allender, and he basically says in Psalm 139, in the 16th verse, it says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So if you're halfway through your life, your book is already half written. Now, if you take a reflection on that book, you might be able to, that half-written book, you might be able to draw some conclusions or some applications about what the rest of the half of the book might look like. And so if you're having trouble with finding direction in your life, maybe a book like that could help you. If you've given your lives to the Lord, what does that mean? If you've given your life to the Lord and you're here this morning, what does the Lord require of you? The Bible and Christ's teaching are very clear in communicating to us that there's something expected about our lives, and that at the end of time, God will evaluate us and ask us to give an account for what we've done with our lives. If this is the case for you and I, and if this is the inevitable scenario that you and I face at the end of our lives, then we better get some idea and a clear idea of what our lives should be producing and where we should be going. Does that make sense? Hopefully that's why we're all here this morning. And just to be clear, I'm not being critical of our gathering this morning. I appreciate the spirit of the Lord that's here. Just feel right at home worshiping God and recognizing His presence here. This Jesus that we've given our lives to had a message that He came to declare, and He had a gospel that He wanted to communicate. And this gospel that He came to communicate is the kingdom message. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 tells us that this message was, and our message incidentally should still be, that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is near. But what does that mean for you and I here today, trying to find our individual purpose and calling with the Lord? To understand what that means to each one of our lives today, for you sitting here in this pew in Living Faith Chapel, maybe we need to look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 has a very familiar story that you've heard many times before. And at the start of Matthew chapter 25, it starts off with Jesus saying, "The kingdom of heaven will be like." And He goes on to tell a story, and there's a second story in that chapter that tells about how God views each one of our lives today and how God has entrusted our lives to us to be used for a purpose, and that at the end of this purpose, God will evaluate what we've done. And this is a parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. And what we know about the parable of the talents, you've heard it many times, it's found a couple places in Scripture, but basically, this master pulls his servants together and he says he's going to go on a journey, and he entrusts to each servant, one servant he gives one talent, and to another servant he gives two talents, and to a third servant he gives five talents, and gives them this kind of money, and then goes on the journey, and these servants do different things with the money. Two of them invest it and one of them doesn't. And at the end of the time, the master comes back and asks these servants what they've done and asks them to give an account. And you've heard this story before. Now, my NIV Bible has a little footnote that says a talent is worth just a little bit more than $1,000. But if you really look into it, it's a different story. One talent is a sum of money, and one talent is worth about 10,000 days' wages, or 10,000 denarii. So, to put that in our context today, if you make about $30,000 a year, that means that it's about you make about $115 a day. So that means that one talent of wealth is equivalent to about $1.15 million. That's a lot of money. That means that if you make $30,000 a year, you have to work for 40 years to earn one talent of wealth. And so, this isn't pocket change. In fact, historians tell us that if you were to take that amount of wealth and put it into a block of metal, that would be an equivalent. It'd be about the size of a tire. So a tire size of gold or silver, his amount of money so it's not pocket change, or he needs some pretty serious suspenders to hold that up. But so as Jesus is telling the story, you can sort of see the wheels of the minds going, turning, right? Anyways, bad joke. But so this talent of wealth that God that this story tells that God entrusted to these people is equivalent to one life's worth of income. $30,000 a year, 40 years equals one talent of wealth. So this is a context of this parable. So you can picture God's basically saying to these servants, I'm going to entrust you with one lifespan, one lifetime worth of investment, one lifetime worth of production, one lifetime worth of abilities to use. And how are you going to use it? And now Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like. This isn't a vague analogy. We don't have to be magicians to extract the meaning of the scripture here. God's basically saying to you and I today, God entrusts to you one lifetime to invest for him. This is what the kingdom of God is like. How are you going to be measured according to what you've been given? And it says at the end of that passage, or when the master's handing out these talents, he gave to each one according to his ability. So maybe you're a $30,000 a year earner and you have a one talent investment. Maybe you're a $60,000 a year earner and you're a two talent investment in the eyes of God. Or maybe you're a five talent investment, depending on what kind of abilities and skills God's given you. And at the end of time, what are you going to do with it? What is your ability? What has God put in your hands? What has God entrusted to you? God cares about you, and this is the message of the story. God cares about you and what you're doing with your life. God cares about you as an individual. God cares about your life. He cares about how you use your life. God cares about how you invest your life and the things into which you invest the proceedings of your life. God cares about your talent, about your vision, about your gifts, about your dreams, about your abilities, and about your influence. How are you investing those for this God that's entrusted life to you? The one talent man in the story didn't know his Lord. And we gather this from the language that he uses. When God calls him back to give an account, this man says, you know, Master, I know that you are a hard-hearted man. You reap where you do not sow. This terminology, hard-hearted, is the same words that Jesus used when he was describing the Pharisees being stiff-necked or stubborn. So this one talent servant who buried his talent and didn't invest it for the Lord, I'm assuming you all know the story. If you don't, you can go and read it and fill in the gaps. But this one servant who didn't do anything with his life, who didn't invest the one talent that God entrusted to him, didn't know his master, didn't know his Lord, viewed him as a hard-hearted man, viewed him as a stubborn man, as a stiff-necked man. The two-talent servant and the five-talent servant were men who viewed their life and their role a little bit different. They viewed their master as entrusting these things to them. And they knew their master, they knew his expectations, and they invested their lives to please their Lord. The one-talent man displeased the Lord, and he wasted the opportunity to please the heart of God. My question for us here today is, how well do you know your Lord? And is it a convenient ignorance that maybe is robbing you of God's blessing and God's favor in your life? Sometimes we don't want to draw close to God. It's kind of convenient to be a little bit ignorant about God's expectations of us. It's sometimes convenient to be ignorant about who God's heart really is and how that relates to us. And we need to look at the story and understand, how well do we know our Lord? Often those who are farthest from the Lord view him as harsh, as hard, and as judging. If you talk to somebody out in the world who doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, chances are that they view the Lord as somebody who's judging. You know, how can so much evil happen in the world if God's a loving God? You ever heard those kind of things reflected back from the society we live in? The further you are from God, the more judging and the less approachable God is. But we know from this story that that's not the type of Father that we serve. That's not the type of God that we know. How well do you know the Lord? Is he trustworthy to you? Is he trustworthy to you? Can you trust him with your life? Is he faithful to you? Has he been faithful to you? Sometimes we need to remember his faithfulness to us. Has he proven himself to you yet? And how many more times does he need to prove himself to you in order for him to prove that he's faithful, that he's trustworthy, and you can entrust your life to him? For us, more so for Sherry, taking two young kids to the third world when she's a public health nurse, is a challenge, and like she said, when we were footloose and fancy-free and kid-free, This would have been an easy thing. We thought we'd be hardcore missionaries and go to the backside of the world and do really difficult stuff. And then, in turn, God's invite us to go to Central America. Really, on a global scale, Central America is a pretty easy place to go and be a missionary, honestly. We looked at some difficult places in Central Africa. We were going to look at going. We were looking at going to China. We were looking at exploring and looking through some windows, asking if God was going to call us to these different places. And God put hooks in our hearts to go to Central America. I never would have guessed that. I grew up on the mission field, lived in Africa until I finished school. And I always thought, and my parents thought, that that's where we'd end up going and being missionaries. I got wide open doors there. But that's not where God called us. And for us to take kids to the mission field is something that we have to learn to trust God on. More so for a mom than a father, but it's a tough thing to know that God's proven His faithfulness and He'll continue to be faithful. And you probably face your own challenges as you consider the Lord in your life. But God is faithful, and let me remind you about the nature of this person we call our Father, this God we serve. Let me tell you about our God, and let me remind you about His nature. In Psalm 103, verse 8 to 13, it says, "The Lord, our Lord, is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." Is this a God you can trust? Is this somebody you can yield your life to? Is your ignorance of this Father heart of God something that maintains a distance between you and the Lord? Maybe you need to rediscover who your Father is, rediscover your first love, rediscover and refamiliarize yourself with who it is that you gave your heart to and what it was like when you gave your heart to the Lord the first time. God's message for us today is something you've probably heard before, and chances are you've heard other people give this same message to you before, and chances are after I've delivered this message, as awkward and as inadequate as it may be, chances are somebody will come in and sort of relay the same message to you, because I think this is God's heart message for the church today. He wants to breathe His Holy Spirit afresh upon our lives, not just to affirm His faithfulness and His love, but to empower each one of our lives to demonstrate His love in practical and relevant ways, like your church is doing as a corporate body in your community. God wants to use you as an individual to reflect His heart in your individual circles of influence within your community and your family and your co-workers. You might think that the role of legitimate ministry belongs to the professionals of the church, but it doesn't. You might think that it belongs to the paid staff of this church, but it doesn't. And Pastor Casey talked about that this morning. Doesn't matter if you're called a pastor on the bulletin. What are you doing? Are you ministering? Do you have a place to minister? You know, if somebody says, "Where's your place of service in your church?" Or, how do you serve the Lord? Do you have a ready answer? Does something come to mind quickly? Or do you have to sort of scramble to sort of compose something? You might think that the role of legitimate ministry belongs to something like the fivefold ministry gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. And you might think that those are the people who do legitimate ministry because they have a label attached to what it is that they do. But it doesn't. The ministry belongs to you. Not so that you can be a lone ranger. God doesn't give you gifts and abilities so that you can be your own church and your own ministry out on your own, abandoned and unaccountable to anybody. God provides offices of authority within a church and within a community so that you can have accountability, so that you can have covering, and so that you can stay connected to the corporate body of Christ. Because God's not going to give you a ministry that's independent and unsupported. God wants His body to be connected together. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says that God gives to the church the offices of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, and the pastor. But the purpose of these giftings and the purposes of these offices is to what? If you read that purpose, the purpose of these offices is to equip you, to equip the church, to equip you as individuals so that you can be the minister, so that you can fulfill the ministry, so that you can, the context here, if you look it up and look at the Greek that's used, the context here is that for you as a Christian, there's an expectation, there's an appropriate response to the presence of God in your life. And as you express that response of God in your life, that's called ministry. And the purpose of these offices of the church is to fuel and teach and pour into your life so that you'll be equipped to do that work of the ministry, so you'll be equipped to be that reflection of Christ, that you'll be equipped to do that ministry that God pours His Holy Spirit into your life to accomplish through you as you yield to Him. So that applies to all of us today. Are you being equipped by your pastors? I believe you are. But are you doing your ministry? Are you finding what it is that you're being equipped to do? And do you know what your ministry is? I want to give you a couple examples. There's a Presbyterian lady in Bel Air, California, who is walking through Nordstrom's, a high-end department store, somewhat like maybe like Holt Renfrew in Canada. And she's on the top floor of this department store. The cheapest dress on that floor goes for about $1,000. And as she's there during the Christmas season, kind of enjoying the ambiance, pretending to shop, but she can't afford to, but she just likes being there to hang out. She witnesses the elevator doors open, and in through the elevator doors comes this bag lady right off the street into the top floor of Nordstrom's, and this lady, Claire, is kind of watching to wonder how the store is going to react to this lady who's obviously out of her element in this type of a setting. And as she watches, waiting for security to show up, this distinguished-looking lady walks across the sales floor up to this bag lady and says, "Madam, how may I help you?" And the bag lady says, she says, "I'm looking for a dress. I kind of want a party dress. Would you help me find a party dress?" And the sales lady says, "Madam, you've come to the right store. Come with me over this way." So she drags this bag lady over to this rack of evening gowns and dinner gowns and picks out of about four or five dresses that suit her hair color and suit her eye color, and then takes this bag lady into the changing rooms to try on a couple different dresses and see which one goes well, and lavishes on this lady all kinds of service attention. And this lady, Claire, this Presbyterian minister, is kind of in shock and awe as she's watching this whole thing completely go a different direction from what she anticipated. And she kind of sneaks into the changing room next to this bag lady, wanting to overhear what's going on, and sees this whole thing transpire. Eventually, the bag lady says, "Nope, I'm not going to buy a dress today. I don't want a dress. I don't want anything from your store. I'm leaving." So the bag lady gets up to go, and the Nordstrom's lady says, "Madam, thank you for shopping with us today. Please take my business card, and if you ever need a dress again, I hope you'll come back to the store. And when you do, I hope that you'll ask for me, because it'd be such a pleasure to serve you again." And this lady, Claire, is listening to this whole thing unfold and can't believe what she's hearing. And as the bag lady leaves, Claire comes sheepishly out of the changing room and walks up to the sales lady to wonder what compels her to do this. And she sees on this sales lady, she's wearing one of those pins that says, "What Would Jesus Do?" or WWJD. The gist of the story is that this sales lady had turned her place of work into her place of ministry. I don't know where you minister, if you find yourself in a place of service industry or not, but you can transform your place of service into your place of ministry, just like Claire did. Maybe you can find yourself some way of identifying with that story. There's a young fellow, newly married, fresh out of college, by the name of Chad Dedman. And he was walking through a grocery store like maybe some of you walk through grocery stores. And as he walked up to the till, he saw this lady in front of him had hearing aids on, just not well, just not well. And as he kind of reflected on her condition, God began to download some stuff about this lady that needed ministry. And he's sort of wondering, okay, what do I do with that? And the Lord impressed upon him to pray for this lady. So he's kind of trying to get up the nerve. Meanwhile, the lady gets ahead of him, gets to the cashier and starts cashing out her stuff. And as she's doing that, Chad steps up to this lady and says, Madam, can I pray for you? Because God's just showing me that He wants to heal you and He wants to minister to you and show you His heart. Could I pray for you?" And the lady says, "Absolutely." So he prays for this lady right there in the grocery checkout in front of the cashier, and God heals this older woman, and she pulls out her hearing aids and just goes ballistic with glee that God's healed her hearing. And the cashier's standing there watching this whole thing unfold in front of her, and she's just equally shocked. And so Chad says to the cashier, "Lady, could I use your intercom? Because as I've been praying for this lady, God's showing me that there's other people in the store that He wants to minister to." So the cashier gives him the intercom, and this guy says, "Hi, my name's Chad. I'm at till number 12, and I've just prayed for this lady. Listen to her story." Hands the phone to this lady, and she begins to tell over the store intercom how God's just healed her. And Chad gets the phone back, and he says, "Listen, my name's Chad. I'm at the end of aisle 12. God wants to heal three other people in this store. If you want to come to the end of this aisle, I'll pray for you and God will heal you today. So guess what? You know, by the time you get to the end of aisle 12, there's a whole crowd of people there waiting to be prayed for. But Chad didn't know what God was going to do before he prayed for that lady. And he didn't know while he was praying for that lady that God wanted to heal these other people until he stepped out in faith and began to respond to the leading of the Lord. And maybe you think that God's got to download the whole story before you can participate in it. That's not the way that God works. As you step out in faith, God does some stuff. So Chad prayed for a bunch of people that day, and they all got healed. But that could have been you. That could be you this afternoon going through the grocery store. It could be you sitting in the restaurant after church. How am I doing for time? Mark Geppert. Finish? Cut it off? Mark Geppert. Cut the sound. Anyways, Mark Geppert going through the Miami airport. Hustle and bustle of a busy airport, city airport. Now he gets up. They're fighting with the baggage with my senior pastor, Doug, as they're going through this checkout, just fighting their way up, sweating like crazy in the Miami airport. Get to the ticket agent, and Mark Geppert leans across the ticket agent counter and says to the ticket agent, how long are you going to continue resisting the Lord? And all of a sudden the man breaks down and they begin a place of ministry and pouring God's affirming message into this checkout clerk's spirit, you know. Where would your mind be if you were in a busy airport? Would you be reflecting upon the purposes and the callings and the opportunities of God? I don't know that my mind would be where Mark's was that day, but I hope that God will bring us there. There's a whole bunch more stories I could tell of how God uses individuals. I've got stories of how God used me in spite of my discomfort and awkwardness in the moment. But the story for you and I, the thing that we need to consider, is that, is this the type of church that was in the mind of Christ when he left his message with his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 9? Could this be the type of ministry to which you and I are called and to which the Lord expects you and I to perform and interact with his Spirit on a day-to-day basis? Could this be the type of ministry that requires of the infilling of the Holy Spirit into your life? Could this be the type of ministry for which you want and for which you require the infilling of the Holy Spirit to give you that boldness and effectiveness as you walk out and fulfill your calling and invest your talent and your life for his calling upon you as an individual this morning? This morning, would you open your heart to God, and would you allow him to use you in a way and for a purpose that only you can fulfill? Would you consider that this morning? Could I pray with you? Would you pray with me? Father, we stand in the first generation since you left this earth, back in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, that has within our capacity and within our means and within our resources the ability to fulfill your great commission for the first time, for the first generation since you left. And Lord, for that to happen, it's going to require the participation of every person here. It's going to require the infilling of your Holy Spirit afresh upon each person, whether they are familiar with what it is to be filled with your Spirit, whether they're familiar with what it is to be led of you and used of you in ministry. Lord, you want to use each and every life here. You use my daughter, she's 2 years old. You can use anybody here to reflect and extend your kingdom and minister to those around us. And Lord, my heart this morning, I believe your heart this morning, is that we just open ourselves and yield ourselves a little bit more to you. And open ourselves so that we can be filled by your Spirit, to be empowered, to be effective for what it is that you call us to. And so, Lord, for each person here, maybe they're here this morning and they just need to know that they're significant in your sight. And if you need to affirm that message to a heart or hearts here this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd pour upon them your Holy Spirit to show them how approachable you really are, to show them how significant in your sight they really are. Lord, for somebody here who needs to be reignited, to remember what it is to be used of you, what it is to be filled afresh with your Holy Spirit, not some past encounter, but a present reality. Lord, I pray that they'd just melt in your presence and yield afresh to you, and that you'd fill them afresh today. Lord, for those that know what it is to walk daily with you, and they're looking for you to just help them break through into a new area of expression of your Spirit and in their ministry. Lord, I pray that you'd cause them to yield more to you and to be more in tune with your Spirit as they reflect upon you and the possibilities that you want to do with their life. Lord, thank you for how you're using this church. Thank you that it's just a glimpse into the potential that you can do through yielded body to you. And Lord, I just pray that as they continue to fulfill and follow the passions you place upon their heart, Lord, that you just provide the resources for them to accomplish your kingdom work here in this town and in this community and around the world. God bless this church. Bless each person for their participation. And I pray that you'd call more people into this process for your honor, for your glory, so that our boast can be in you and your greatness in our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. If you have any questions about this sermon or would like to know more about the services offered by Living Faith Chapel, please join us online at www.livingfaithchapel.ca. And remember, you are always welcome at the chapel.